The Savior is waiting. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. Step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Time after time.
Good morning. Today's scripture comes from Romans verses 1 through 2, which can be found on page 1036 of your Pew Bible. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchreae, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. May God give us understanding of this, his holy word.
What you see on Sunday morning is only a small part of a pastor's job. A lot goes on during the week that you don't see. For example, I received a call this past week in the church office from a man who said he wanted to come speak in our church. He identified himself as a missionary with a large mission organization. And he said he had an important message our church needed to hear. I get calls or emails almost every week like that. Usually it is someone with a cause to push. In most cases, I find a diplomatic way to say, no thanks, we're not interested. Now, it's not that we are against having guest preachers in our church. We typically have guest preachers come to our church several times a year. But we are careful about whom we invite to speak. Not every message would be welcome in our church. Our aim is to hear someone who is likely to have a message from the Lord, rather than someone with their own agenda. Over the years, our church has been blessed with many guest preachers and speakers. Last year, Reverend Dr. Henry Mugabe, the president of the Zimbabwe Theological Seminary, preached in our church. Last year, we also heard Mrs. Elizabeth Simondi, the president of the Women's Union of the Cameroon Baptist Convention. She gave a report about a health project for women in Cameroon that our church helped to underwrite. Dr. James Langley, the retired executive director of the D.C. Baptist Convention, read a poem in our church that he had written last year during worship. All of these guest preachers were well received. In previous years, we've heard messages from such distinguished preachers as Holly Holman, the general counsel for the Baptist Joint Committee on Religious Liberty, Reverend Donald Indachafa, the General Secretary of the Cameroon Baptist Convention, Catherine and Rolf Bueller, missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators, CBF field personnel, Verdeen and Alan Williams, Dr. Neville Callum, the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, and Dr. Dan Ivins, former pastor of our church. We've been blessed and enriched by the many Christian leaders who've come to our church to share a word from the Lord. But we use careful discernment in issuing an invitation. Well, in our scripture for this morning, Paul used careful discernment in commending a Christian woman who was going to visit the church in Rome. The woman's name was Phoebe, and Paul identified her as a deacon of the church at Cenchreae, which was the seaport near the city of Corinth in Greece. Phoebe was traveling to Rome, and Paul wrote to the church in Rome to ask them to welcome her in the Lord. Paul knew that the Roman church, like every church, has to be careful about whom they trust. Then, as today, there could be wolves in sheep's clothing who might seek to infiltrate the flock with harmful intent. Paul wanted the church in Rome to know that Phoebe could be trusted. He asked them to help her in whatever she might need from them. And Paul said he could commend Phoebe because she had been a help to many, including Paul himself. Phoebe. This is the only place in the Bible her name is mentioned. Now, that's not surprising because in ancient times, the names of women were recorded far less frequently than the names of men. It was a man's world back then, and most women were omitted from historical records. In fact, even the term history connotes a male orientation. After all, it's comprised of his story. But Phoebe was such an exemplary Christian leader and servant that Paul gave her a shout out in his letter to the church in Rome. Now, the word that Paul used to describe Phoebe is the Greek word diakonos, which literally means servant. Our English word deacon is derived from that Greek word diakonos. In two of his letters, Philippians and 1 Timothy, Paul used the term diakonos to describe a leadership position in the church, namely the office of deacon. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes the qualifications for deacon. Now, some English versions of the Bible, such as the NIV, translate Romans 16:1 as Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae. And it could be translated either way. Diakonos means deacon. It also means servant. But the New Revised Standard Version, the one that we use here, says Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchreae. Now, for those of you who read Greek, the phrase is diakonon tes ekklesias. And the Greek diakonon is in the masculine, not in the feminine form. Now, most scholars have noted that it's in the masculine form because it's used to describe an office rather than an attribute of Phoebe. Not only was Phoebe a servant of the church at Cenchreae, she was a deacon of the church at Cenchreae. Of course, that's precisely what a deacon is, a church servant. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines Phoebe this way. Professor Fred Grissom, who taught church history at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote, "Phoebe's role as a helper and Paul's obvious regard for her work seem to support the conclusion that she functioned as a deacon in her church." Professor Grissom continued, "Deaconesses are mentioned prominently in Christian writings in the first several centuries. They cared for the needy, they visited the sick, they were especially charged with assisting in the baptism of women converts." Well, today we vote for deacons in our church. And our deacons fulfill essentially the same roles as deacons in the first several centuries. Deacons care for fellow believers. Deacons visit the sick. Deacons assist with baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they provide examples of servant leadership in the church. Each deacon in our church has a responsibility for a flock of church members. They are intended to maintain contact with their flock members, to become aware of any special needs. The deacons pray for members of their flocks, and they seek to promote the spiritual welfare of our entire congregation. The deacons also maintain a deacon's benevolence fund to assist church members and others in times of financial need. Pastor Starr and I could not provide for the needs of all the members of our congregation without the help of our deacons. You know, I wish we knew more about that deacon named Phoebe in the church of Cenchreae. Paul calls her our sister, meaning she was a beloved fellow Christian, not just to Paul, but to many in the Christian community. Now, my guess is that Phoebe was a woman that worked largely behind the scenes, quietly doing what she could to serve others in Christ's name. I derive that from the fact that her name is mentioned only here and nowhere else in Scripture. Phoebe wasn't widely known, but those who knew her held her in high regard. You see, Phoebe wasn't about trying to make a name for herself. but she was about serving others in Jesus' name. What a role model for deacons, for church leaders, for all of us to be like Phoebe. In 2 weeks, our church is going to host a guest preacher, a Christian servant leader who is traveling to this area from Atlanta, Georgia. Her name is Pam Durso, and like Phoebe, she has been a help to many. Pam is a historian by training. She has a PhD in church history from Baylor University. She's taught church history on the seminary level and co-authored a book with her husband titled The Story of Baptist in the United States. Currently, Pam serves as the executive director of Baptist Women in Ministry, and in that role, she has helped many female Baptist ministers discern God's calling and find places of service. Some of you will be interested in Pam's book. We'll have copies available for purchase probably next week and certainly on the day that Pam is here. And she'll be available to inscribe the book on the Sunday she's here, that first Sunday in October. We're going to be using Pam Durso's book, The Story of Baptist in the United States, for a study of Baptist history and beliefs this fall. The study will begin on Wednesday, the second Wednesday of October, the 14th, and continue the second Wednesday of November and the second Wednesday of December and the second Wednesday of January. Now, I'll be leading the study, but Pam will set the stage for the study with her visit to our church on October the 4th. And even if you can't be here October the 4th, I invite you to purchase a book and join us for the study beginning Wednesday the 14th. In preparing to lead the study, I have been rereading Pam Durso's book. And at the beginning of chapter 6, I read about a woman in Baptist history that I had never heard of before. Her name was Mary Webb. Mary Webb. She was born in Boston in 1779 during the American Revolutionary War. At the age of 5, Mary contracted a very serious illness which left her unable to walk. And so for the rest of her life, she had to use a wheelchair to get around. Her tragedy was compounded at the age of 13 when her father died, leaving the family in desperate financial condition. A neighbor, Thomas Baldwin, who was pastor of Boston's Second Baptist Church, took an interest in Mary's family. Mary began to attend the Second Baptist Church. She had discussions with Pastor Baldwin, and after serious study of the Bible, she made a profession of faith in Jesus as her Savior and Lord. She was baptized at the age of 19, but Mary's story doesn't end there. Her pastor was an ardent supporter of missions, and Mary caught something of his vision and his passion. But what could a young lady in a wheelchair do for the cause of Christ? Well, Mary began to talk with other Christian women about organizing a mission society. It was in October of 1800 that 21-year-old Mary Webb and 13 other women formed the Boston Female Society for Missionary Purposes. That's a name for you. The Boston Female Society for Missionary Purposes. It was the first women's missionary society in the United States. Ecumenical in their outreach, the society was comprised of women from Baptist and congregational churches. Mary served as the secretary and treasurer of the group. She couldn't walk, but she could talk, and she could write letters, and she could get around in her wheelchair. At first, the society raised funds to distribute Bibles and other Christian literature. But then they became aware of greater needs in the Boston community. They hired a missionary to minister to the needs of Boston's poor children and women. Then they raised money to help educate poor young ministers. Then they began to collect clothing and bedding for needy children. Then they provided a daycare for children of working mothers. Now, this is in 1800. Then Mary helped found a woman's shelter to rescue women from alcohol addiction and prostitution. Then Mary helped establish a free school for girls whose parents could not afford to pay for their education. All this time, Mary Webb remained active in her church, Second Baptist Church of Boston. She helped the church establish a Sunday school, and she became the superintendent of the Sunday school, serving for many years. Mary and her wheelchair were a familiar sight on the streets of Boston as she visited the sick and dying, brought food and clothing to the poor, spoke a word of encouragement to any who was downtrodden. But perhaps her greatest impact was on other Baptist women around the country. She wrote thousands of letters, and through her influence, hundreds of female mission societies were formed across America. Now, as I said, I had never heard of Mary Webb until I read about her in Pam Durso's book. Like Phoebe, the deacon of the church at Synchrea, Mary lived most of her life in relative obscurity. She wasn't interested in making a name for herself. Her passion was serving others in Christ's name. Jesus said, "The greatest among us are those who have learned to serve." Our Father, you call all of us to be your servants. Whether we are called to be deacons or ministers or Sunday school teachers or people that work in child care or people that work in the kitchen or people that serve on a committee, all of us are called to be your servants. And we pray that we might have that vision of people like Phoebe and Mary Webb and countless other unknown Christians who did what they could, not to make a name for themselves, but to serve others in Jesus' name. Make me a servant today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. And it's your opportunity to join with us as we seek to serve God together in this place. We receive new members upon your profession of faith in Jesus, follow him as a believer in baptism. Or if you've made that commitment to Christ, but you're not yet a part of our church, we would invite you to join upon your transfer membership or statement of Christian experience. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 520, "The Spirit Sends Us Forth to Serve."